Morning. Thank you. Good to see you. No, you can walk. It's okay. So welcome to Open Arms, her worst moment ever. Good to have you with us. We've come to worship, open up God's word. Rain's coming down, flowers coming up, grass turning green. Welcome. It's good to see you who are watching by live stream, whether it's right now or sometime later this week. It's always great to have you with us. Hopefully you have a program with you. You'll be able to follow along in the service this morning as we continue our study through the book of Acts. You'll notice some new things happening here at Open Arms. Ladies, gather this Friday. There you go. Somebody's excited. So the ladies are going to gather here for a retreat on Friday and Saturday. It's going to be a fun time. You'll notice some information about that in your program. There's still openings. So if you haven't registered, you know, there's an expense to that. If you need help with that, we're ready to stand in the gap and help you with that 100% if you need it. We want nothing to hinder you from participating, okay? If you're a young mom and you need childcare, you need somebody to take care of your kids, you just call me. I'm an expert now. I've been watching an infant, okay? Well, talk to my daughter and son-in-law first. They'll tell you on a scale of 1 to 10 if I should be watching your children. But anyway, we want you to be a part of that. So sign up today. We want to have materials and enough food for you. If you notice, you'll also see something about a spring cleanup, spring spruce up. But you notice that's on a Thursday and a Friday. You're going, what's up with that? We've always done it on Saturdays. Well, we've got so many connection points, things happening on a Saturday for weeks and weeks and weeks. Our landscaping team, our deacon said, hey, we need to shift the date. So come 11 or 12 days from now, either on a Thursday or a Friday, help out beautifying this land, planting flowers, mulching, cleaning up, doing some windows, whatever needs to be done. It's a great time to meet other people from Open Arms Church. And if you have a green thumb, we really want you to be a part of that. You'll notice also we have a watering team as the summer gets going and those plants and flowers need to be watered. We have you an opportunity for you to serve doing that once a week. And so sign up for that. We have some folks who have been leading out in that ministry for a number of years. They'll train you. They'll show you how to turn on a hose, turn off a hose, pull a weed or two. But it's a great ministry, again, as we are good stewards, looking to be good stewards of the land that the Lord has given to us. Disaster relief training, 2 weeks from yesterday. An opportunity from one of the largest disaster relief training organizations, non-for-profit organizations, to train you, equip you, certify you when there are needs because of natural disasters and other things. So sign up for that. We're going to train you. There's a registration form already, hopefully, that you've signed and sent to the address on there. But I'll be following up with all of those who signed up to help you process, guide you through that process if you haven't done that yet. But we'd love to equip you so you can stand ready to serve others in a great time of crisis in their life. Well, it's an opportunity for us today to introduce to you some new folks. Many who have been attending Open Arms for a while, and they participated in our Discovering Open Arms Church workshop. And after that, learning who we are, what makes us tick, our beliefs, our philosophy as a church, our vision as a church, they have met with a pastor, and they have shared their testimony of faith in Christ. They have shared that they've obeyed him, identified with him in believers' baptism, and they say, we want to be a part of this church family. In other words, they say, we want to be a part of these other folks who are leaning into Christ, growing in their relationship with God. We want to lock arms with them and grow with them, serve with them in this local church. So I want you to meet some of those folks. The first one, you met him last month as Travis shared with us his journey of faith. He was baptized and he's been with us for about 2 years. He was invited by his personal trainer, John Schaefer, who's a part of our church. And in that season, Travis understood. God gave him understanding of the gospel. He trusted in Christ. And then he shared with us recently, a few months after trusting in Christ, he was diagnosed with a tumor and God used that opportunity for him to testify that God is with me, God's before me. So Travis, welcome. He's already been connected to a Bible study, a men's group on Mondays. The day after or the week after he was baptized, he joined our cleaning team on Thursday mornings. So he's all in. There you are, Travis. Raise your hand. There you go. Glad to have him. Now we have the DeGiorgia family, David and Vanessa, with Daniel and Leo. I've known Vanessa for a really long time. Her dad taught Pastor Kevin and myself in seminary. And so it's great to see Vanessa here at Open Arms with her husband, David, and their two boys, Daniel and Leo. They have a real heart to want to serve God, help wherever they can. And so they come already with a testimony of faith in Christ, being baptized, and it was really enjoyed getting to connect with Daniel, their son, and David a little bit during the cornhole tournament just a few weeks ago. So we welcome the DeGiorgio family with us, and there they are sitting right next to Travis. There you go. We want you to meet Kay Masick. Where's Kay? Is she usually around here? There she is. Kay has been attending for a number of years. She has a servant's heart. She is known as the sandwich lady to our youth group because whenever there's a need, she just steps up and she makes dozens and dozens of sandwiches. She loves those kids. She loves to serve. She's a great encouragement to our youth ministry leaders. But we're glad to have Kay as a member here of Open Arms. Welcome, Kay. Want you to meet the Reyes family. Lewis and Julia and their girls, Alyssa and Sophia, they're usually around there. There they are. Julia is a part of Open Arms during her teen years and her young adult years. She finished college. God took her away to D.C. for a job and then a relocation to Florida. She continued to work in an important career area, and that's where she met Lewis. In a short period of time, Lewis came to faith in Christ, baptized there in Florida, and they've moved back here this last year, and to get to know them, be around them, and their precious girls, it's really sweet. They are part of the Connection or the Institute group on Wednesday night, so you want to get to know Lewis and Julia and the girls. Welcome to Open Arms Church. Did you notice, like, all of these slides? These folks are smiling, like, smiles. They're just happy, joyful people. So if you're a little discouraged, you just go up and you rub their shoulders and you'll start smiling yourself before the end of the day. Well, here's Matt Romano. We met Matt last week as he shared his testimony of faith in Christ and what God was doing in drawing him and how the Word of God came open to him through his soon-to-be father-in-law, Jim Taylor. Matt and Carly are getting married in a few short weeks, 4 weeks, and so we're excited for them. Matt has been connected to our young adult Bible study group, making friends and connections there. So welcome, Matt, to the Open Arms family. There you go. Why don't we thank God and ask his help and his presence as it's already here as we worship him. Lord, this is your house. We are your people called by your name. It's great to understand and see that a local church is your idea, Jesus. You said you loved the church and you gave your life for us. We're the church. We are so imperfect. We need you. You're our head. You're our heart. And we're thankful that your word also says as you place each part in the body, Lord, as they lean into you and as they serve others, we're all edified. And we've experienced that for years. And we're thankful for these new folks that some you've drawn to yourself. And Lord, they're now your children, our brothers and sisters. Others have walked with you, come to know you, following you. And now they come wanting to be a part of this church and your plan for their lives. How thrilled and excited we are. Would you have your way? We already bend our heart to you this morning. Speak to us as we worship. Lift up our countenance. Open up our minds and our hearts to understand the scripture this morning. And then see what you want us to see, and we say yes already. We obey you. We need you. We're yielded to you, Jesus, Lord and Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us, if you're able, as we sing? We're going to start this morning with a song that's new to us as a church family. We haven't sung this together yet. But it comes out of John 15. It comes right out of John 15. Let me read you a couple verses. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, abide in me. Depend on me. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's sing this song together.
For my waking breath, for my daily bread, I depend on you, I depend on you, for the sun to rise, for my sleep at night. I depend on you, I depend on you. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch and you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to the Spirit leads, I am following. I depend on you, I depend on you, for the victory's still in front of. When I pass through death, as I enter rest, I depend on you, I depend on you, for eternal life, to be raised with God. I did. Righteousness, oh God, how I need
one more time together. Sing it out.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
My one defense.
My one. My righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. Is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange I can see all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home, and day by day I know He will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold.
To this I hold,
to this I hold, my hope.
till my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Lord, we confess that it is true, you are the vine and we are the branches. Lord, we need you. We are dependent on you. Lord, help us to depend on you. Thank you that it's Christ in us is our hope, that it's what Jesus has done and who Jesus is that is our hope and our strength. And we turn to your word this morning. We ask you, God, would you help us to understand? Would you help us to see you? Would you transform us in the process? And we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat?
Well, as you're seated, good morning. Good morning, Open Arms Church family and friends. Our passage this morning that we're going to be studying together is Acts chapter 11. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open up to that. Scripture is also on the program that you received as you came in this morning. Acts chapter 11 is our next passage as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this book of Acts. Acts chapter 11 is a historical record of the gospel message continuing to spread among non-Jews. It's a record of the gospel spreading among the Gentiles. But if you've been with us, as we've been going through this book of the Bible together, you know that that's not a new idea. That's not a new concept here in the book of Acts, that God's message is spreading and even that it's spreading among non-Jews. In fact, the first half of chapter 11 that we're going to be studying this morning is in essence a repeat. It's a summary of what we just studied last week in Acts chapter 10, which begs the question, why is this here? Why is Acts chapter 11 here? Why the repetition? Why have a summary of what we already just read and talked about and looked at together last week? Well, there's a unique emphasis in this particular passage, in this chapter, on how some people responded to reports about the faith, reports about the needs of others in other places who they themselves were unfamiliar with. There's an emphasis here on how they responded to news of the faith and the needs of others. For us, when it comes to the faith and the needs of others, we probably are attentive to our friends. When it comes to the faith and the needs of others, we probably are attentive to people here in this church who we're familiar with. But what about the people in this church who we're not familiar with? What about their faith? What about their needs? What about the faith and the needs of other people in our community? What about believers in other regions or that are part of other people groups? Are we open to all opportunities that God gives us, that God leads us into, to affirm, to encourage, to come alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ? The title of our message this morning is what God, from this passage, wants us to be persuaded of, to view all other believers as partners in Christ. Not partners in crime, but partners in Christ, to view other believers as partners in Christ. I trust as we go through this passage together, each one of us is going to be persuaded of that. Let's read together Acts chapter 11. We're going to read the whole chapter, so starting in verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, part of the Jewish believers, criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying," Peter said, "and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." Peter continues, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how Jesus said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenist, to Greek-speaking non-Jews also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Did you notice the threads that ran through this entire chapter that gives unity to this whole passage? Four times we see that people heard of a report from afar. Verse 1, they heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Those in Jerusalem heard of converted Gentiles in Caesarea. That's verse 1. Verse 18, they heard proof of God's favor to the Gentiles. Verse 22, those in Jerusalem heard a report of converted Gentiles in Antioch. Verse 28, those in Antioch heard of this famine by a prophet that came to them from Jerusalem. The four responses to those reports, the four responses to the faith, to the needs of those people in other regions was mixed. How they responded was mixed. And we'll see that as we study it. But it's clear to see that God brings different people and different places together. God brings different people and places together to accomplish his purposes, to be partners in his kingdom ministry. That's what we see in this passage as something that happened, that really happened a couple thousand years ago. But remember, this is not just a history lesson. This is not just a history lesson. This is here to also challenge us to think about how do we respond to the faith, to the needs of those that are unfamiliar to us. Our main question this morning that we want to answer is this: what does it look like to view other believers as partners in Christ? Remember, God wants to convince us. He wants to persuade us that we ought to view all other believers and partners in Christ. But what does that look like? Practically, tangibly, how does that look? Well, this passage in three scenes gives us three answers. Look again with me, starting in verse 2. Peter went up to Jerusalem. When he did so, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men, you went to Gentiles, non-Jews, and you ate with them." Culturally, it would have been understandable for, quote-unquote, a good Jew to question another Jew's visit to the Gentiles. That was a cultural no-no. You weren't supposed to do that. You weren't supposed to associate with them. You certainly weren't supposed to eat with them. But remember the context, verse 1. The reason that Peter had gone, the reason that he was returning, was because the Gentiles had received the word of God. The Gentiles had come to faith. They had been saved. You think that would be cause for rejoicing. But what did they do? You went to those people? What were you doing over there? You should not have done that. You associated with those people? Those people. Who are those people for you? Who are the people that when you see them out and about, you cringe, you tense up? Who are those people that if you see them walk through this door, you think, ooh, what are they doing here? Do we think, do we know, do we trust that God would even save them? Calmly, Peter challenged the bias of this subset of Jewish believers, verse 4. He began and explains to them in order. And that's the summary that we just read. He shared the sequence of events which proved that, yes, God was in the business of saving even those people. He laid it out for them. If you have questions about the summary that he provided, go back and read chapter 10. Listen to the message from last week, because that explains that all in more detail. But at the end of that summary, Peter concludes, notice verse 17, at the end of proving the series of events, the sequence of events that showed God was saving them, verse 17, Peter said, "If then God give the same gift to them," yes, to those people, "if God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, well then who was I that I could stand in God's way?" There's been a few times in my life where I've thought, God, that'll never happen. When I was in undergrad, I studied, my major was family studies. And a lot of that was studying relationships, relationship development, how they form, the best ways to build a relationship, a romantic relationship. And I was convinced through my studies, through reports, through data, all this, that the worst way to start a relationship is a blind date. Blind dates just do not work. You need to, you know, someone who you're associated with, who you've grown up with, to be a friend with, and you get to know them, and you develop feelings for them. I was convinced that a blind date was the worst way, that could never work. You know how I met my wife? First and only blind date ever went on for either one of us. That same wife, the only wife I've ever had, told me about 10 years later or so, after we were married, "I could see you being a pastor one day." You know what my response was? "That is ridiculous. God would never do that. That is a terrible, terrible idea." I've probably done that a couple other times. I've learned, yeah, don't do that. Don't say, "God, that'll never happen." Who is I that I could stand in God's way? I can't. We can't. It would have been shocking for Peter's audience to think that God was even up to saving non-Jews, that Gentiles would be included in God's kingdom. It would have been shocking to them. But nothing can stand in God's way. Let's not be shocked when God saves those people, whoever they might be for you. Peter's audience, upon hearing this convincing proof, do you notice in verse 18, they humbly accepted this new paradigm, this new concept of God's favor. When they heard these things, their first response was they fell silent, they're humbled, and then they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." What does it look like to view other believers as partners in Christ? Here's our first answer. It means that we don't distance ourselves from anyone. What does it look like to view other believers and partners in Christ? It means that we don't distance ourselves. We don't put up walls. We don't look down on anyone. God shows no partiality. Therefore, neither should we. This morning, as you're sitting here, as you're watching this, listening to this, maybe you've felt distant from God. Maybe you've felt like an outsider, that people have kept you at a distance. Maybe you felt distant from other Christ followers, maybe especially at a church. As our brother Matt shared in his baptism testimony last week, you feel like if you walk through these doors, everyone's going to stop and stare at you. Maybe that's where you've been. Maybe that's where you are right now. Listen, God does not leave anyone out of his invitation to join his family. Everyone is invited. Everyone is welcome. If God feels distant, it is not because he is hiding himself from you. He wants to make himself known to you. That is good news. How does God bring us into his family? Look at verse 18 again. There's this great phrase at the end. They glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Leads to life. Leads to life recognizes our condition that we all begin spiritually dead. Now, we may not be physically dead. If you're hearing my voice, you're alive. You're still breathing. That's a good thing. But spiritually, we're all dead from the beginning. We need to be led to life, because even just one sin, one little white lie, one little act of not being super compassionate towards someone, and certainly much worse, just one little tiny sin results in a spiritual death penalty. We're spiritually dead. That's our natural condition. We need to be saved. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were sinners, while we were dead in our sins, he sent his son Jesus to die for us. The death penalty that we deserve, God said, "I want to send a substitute for you, and all you need to do is believe in him." Verse 18, this word repentance means to turn around. It means instead of running after things my way in my life and my way of relating to my place in this world, is I turn away from that and I turn to Jesus instead. And I recognize and I admit that I am a sinner. I admit that my condition is that I'm spiritually dead. But I trust, I believe, I agree that Jesus came. And he really lived and he really died to take the penalty for the sin that I've committed. And that he really rose again. And because of that, I can have a new life. God grants, God wants to offer. It's a free invitation for us to repent and to be led to life, to be given new spiritual life. If you have felt distant from God, hear this. God wants everyone to be part of his family. Will you do that? If you haven't yet done so, if you haven't yet admitted that your condition is spiritually dead, and you haven't turned and trusted in Jesus as the only one to make things right between you and God, I pray that today will be the day of your salvation. Because just as the people in this passage a couple thousand years ago, how they responded to what they heard, we're still reading about it today. They're accountable, if you will. They're forever held accountable for how they responded to what they heard. Friends, each one of us is responsible. We're accountable to how we respond to what we have heard about our spiritual condition, about our sin nature, and about the free gift of life that's offered through Jesus. I pray that you'll respond today if you haven't yet done so. Back then, it took a little bit of time for some of those Jewish believers to recognize that God desires for all to repent, and he desires for all to be saved. Verse 19, we saw those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. We saw that a few chapters ago in Acts. They traveled far, places like Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch. But as they traveled, notice they spoke the word to no one except Jews. But, verse 20, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who in coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, to non-Jews, to Gentiles also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this, the report of these converted Gentiles came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Pause there for a moment. The other time we saw in this passage that news of converted Gentiles reached Jerusalem, their initial response, or the initial response of some, was less than stellar. As my son would say, it was sus. Their response was sus. It was questionable. Instead of rejoicing, instead of celebrating, they criticized Peter. But notice here, the end of verse 22, when this report came, they sent Barnabas, one of their own, an encourager. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and he saw firsthand the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And he didn't just keep that pleasure to himself. Verse 25, he also went to Tarsus. He traveled and he went and found Saul, his buddy Saul, and he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Christians is a name that you might have heard. It's a name, it's a term that we still use today. Interestingly, though, Christians only shows up, this word, which literally means just a follower of Christ. It only shows up three times in the entire New Testament. So it's introduced here, and that's notable. But if it's not this term that defines a follower of Christ, that's the most important thing, then what is the most important thing that defines a follower of Christ? What defined the church here in Antioch? Well, we see that they gathered, they taught each other about Jesus, and they motivated each other's faithfulness. What does it look like to view other believers as partners in Christ? Here's our second answer. It means that we're always actively looking to encourage each other's faith. To view other believers as partners in Christ means that we're actively looking for ways to encourage each other's faith, which starts right here. It starts with those around us. It's good to hear reports from afar, the missionary newsletter that comes out. It's good to hear of reports of people being saved, of their spiritual growth, of their response to Christ. It's good to hear of those things happening in other places, but it's so much better to witness it firsthand, to hear it from the person sitting across the coffee table from you. There's nothing that I've found that's more joyful, it's more addicting in a positive way to hear firsthand, to get a front row seat, to watch God at work in someone else's life. There's nothing more powerful, there's nothing more emotional, there's nothing more that strengthens my faith than to hear of how God is growing and developing and maturing someone else's faith. Why would we not want that? Why would we be hesitant to do that? Maybe it's because we're not sure how to get started. There's a great picture here. The Barnabas, he grabbed Saul. Barnabas went and grabbed Saul so that he could be there too, so that they could do that together. I challenge you to imitate that example that we have here in the scripture. Grab a friend or two and approach someone or two that you don't know very well and invite them, arrange a time or two to get together and just to share, to swap stories of what God has been doing in your life. It doesn't have to go any further beyond that. Maybe it does, but at minimum, grab a friend or two and approach someone or two that you don't know super well and say, hey, let's get together. I'd love to hear what God is doing in your life. I'd love to hear of how you're responding to what he's showing you. I'd love to share with you my story of how God got my attention, of how I've been growing in him, of where I'm challenged to grow right now. It's questions that we want to ask each other as a church body all of the time. It's why we have that sign out in the foyer with those two questions. It's why we want to encourage any way that we can to get together and to gather. Let us know how we can help you, but take the initiative to grab a friend or two, approach a person or two that you don't know very well, and arrange a time or two to get together, to gather, to encourage each other, and to listen for the praiseworthy evidence of what God is up to in each other's lives. God will give us the courage, the initiative to push through any initial awkwardness that might come. Do you ever feel alone as a Christian? Are there ever moments where you feel alone? Or maybe in certain settings where you feel alone? Maybe it's your workplace. Maybe it's on your block, in your class, at school, in your apartment complex. If you ever feel alone as a Christian, remember, one of the great blessings of doing what we're doing right now is that we get to have a tangible, visual reminder that we are not alone. Look around the room. Look around the room, Christian. You are surrounded by a whole bunch of other brothers and sisters in Christ. You are never alone. God is always with us wherever we go, but then he also puts us in a local family that we might see and remember and be encouraged and strengthened and motivated by the reality that he has joined us together. Different people, different backgrounds, different personalities, but he has put us together that we might be partners in Christ. Let every Sunday morning that we gather and every time you meet with one person for coffee or get together in a small group, let it remind you to be appreciative of the fact that God has joined us together. You're never alone. So far, as we've read through this passage, we've read of news that has traveled. I'm going to pull up a map for you here on the wall because we read about these places, but we might not be familiar with where they are. The first thing that we read was news of traveled from Caesarea to Jerusalem. That's the red arrow there. And then we heard about messengers from Cyprus and from Cyrene, which is super far away. That's the yellow arrows that traveled to Antioch to preach the good news about Jesus. As those in Antioch responded, news of that traveled both to Tarsus and also to Jerusalem, which is also very far. Here's the point. Here's why I wanted to show the map and give us a visual. These were not close. Thank you. Good word. These were far away. These people were unfamiliar. Where the reports were traveling to and from, it was not like, oh, Rotterdam to Schenectady, where it's like, oh, yeah, I kind of heard of those people and know who they are. This was day long. They didn't have cars or planes back then. This was days long, if not weeks long journey. God is making the point in this passage by pointing out these specific cities that this is about a partnership in Christ that extends well beyond those we know, those that we're familiar with. That's what we've seen so far, and then the arrow that's in purple there. Now we're about to read in the next couple of verses of news that traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. Look at verse 27 with me. In these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, down because Jerusalem is on top of a hill, so literally, physically, they came down to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. Here's a question for us. What's your typical response when you hear of something that's happening somewhere else? Could be different types of news. It could be something difficult to hear, a crisis like the conflict in Sudan that's happening right now. It could be something good, like a hiker in the Adirondacks who was lost, missing for 3 days, and then is found. When we hear of news that happened somewhere else, outside of our immediate circle, we might care, at least momentarily, we might be interested, but it probably doesn't go much beyond that. Typically, we hear the news, we think, oh wow. Again, either in a negative way or a positive way, we react to that, we think about it, maybe we tell someone about it, but then a couple hours later, a couple days later, we've completely forgotten about it. Why is that? Well, between our sinful self-centeredness and our Americanism, the three people groups that we typically care the most about are me, myself, and mine. If it doesn't relate to me, if it doesn't impact my life, if it's not in my circle, I'm curious maybe, but it doesn't really leave a lasting impact. Do you realize that there's a danger of us falling into the same trap as a church family? We can get complacent about what we have. We are familiar and comfortable with certain things that we like, and so we want those. We spend most of our time with the closest circle of friends that we enjoy the most. There's a danger there. When was the last time that we looked across the room or farther to consider perhaps what other relationships, what other partnerships God might be leading us into? Are we open to that? Are we willing to that? Are we praying for that? Lord, help me not just to think about me and mine and us and ours, but Lord, who else might you be drawing me to connect with? Both within this room, people I don't know, and also beyond. What does it look like to view other believers as partners in Christ? Here's the third answer. It means that we care just as much about them over there as us here. To view other believers, all other believers, as partners in Christ means we care just as much about them over there that we don't know well as much as us here. After these Christians heard of what Agabus shared, notice in verse 29, they determined, everyone according to their ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they didn't just talk about it, verse 30, and they did so. And they sent it to Jerusalem, to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. What does it look like to view other believers as partners in Christ? It means that when we hear about others' needs, we don't just say, I'll be praying for you. Perhaps in part because sometimes we forget to do so, if we're honest. It means that when we hear of drought in Haiti, we plead for God's mercy, that he might send rain so that people would live to hear about him. It means that when we hear of famine in Burkina Faso, we send rice to our brother in Christ, Adama, so that he can bring that rice and not just provide food for a week or for a month for a family, but that he might give them spiritual food as he talks about God's mercy, his favor to them. We send rice so that they might not die before they have a chance to respond to the good news about Jesus. To view all other believers and partners in Christ and to care just as much about them over there as us here means that when we hear of sub-freezing temperatures in our community, we bring coats to the city mission. It means that when we hear of pregnant moms in crisis, we volunteer our time not just to encourage pro-life, pro-birth, but to encourage pro-all of life and to help them as they parent that child. It means that when we hear of a lonely widow, we arrange time just to get together and sit and read through the Psalms together and pray together and spend time together. It means that when we hear of missionaries needing funds, we reallocate some of the vast financial resources that God has given to us that we might help to support them. It means that we weep with those who weep. It means that we rejoice with those who rejoice. It means that we want to meet the other person on the other side of the room that no one is talking to. It means that we don't wait for Sunday mornings to ask each other how they're doing and to actively look for ways to encourage each other to continue to respond to Jesus. Friends, we need to believe that God has saved us, that he has called us into his family, not just for our own sake, but so that we can actively pay attention to others who need his encouragement, his care, his affirmation. Why might we hesitate to believe that? Maybe it's because we think we're better. Or maybe because we think it's too messy to get involved in other people's lives. And yes, it is messy. But Jesus, through his selfless death and through his triumphant resurrection, he has freed us from our slavery to our inward-focused thinking, so that we might find an unparalleled joy in gospel-centered partnerships. It means that we care just as much about them over there as us here. That's what it looks like to view other believers as partners in Christ. 10 days ago, some of you may know this, my 93-year-old grandmother went home to Jesus. We had her service last Sunday down on Long Island. Viewing other believers as partners in Christ meant that people I'd never met before, but knew her, knew my grandmother, that I could view them as my brother, as my sister in Christ. Viewing other believers as partners in Christ meant that I could get excited to hear, maybe for the first time, about what God is doing in and through their life. Viewing other believers as partners in Christ meant that we could celebrate together that one of our partners in Christ finished her earthbound mission that God had called her to. One day, Jesus will return, and we will be united. We will be brought together with every believer throughout all of history for a triumphant worship service that's never going to end. We are all partners in Christ, those we know and those we don't know, those that we've never met and those that we will meet. We are all partners in Christ, and one day we will be together. Let's draw from that future reality and eagerly now partner with one another in the biblical mission that God has given to us. View other believers as partners in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for saving us, for calling us into your family. It is a gift that we do not deserve. Lord, if there are any here this morning that have not yet responded to that invitation, I pray that today would be the day that they would do that, so that together we can lock arms, we can encourage each other, we can pray with one another, we can ask each other hard questions that might help us to grow in our responsiveness to you. Lord, thank you that we are not alone, that you have given us yourself, and in your providence, you've also given us one another that we might partner together. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to do that as a church, as a community, as a family that's been adopted by your grace. Thank you for your grace. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us again as we sing?
I believe you gave sight to the blind. I believe that the dead came to life. I believe there were wonders and signs, and you're still the same. I believe every word that you said. I believe there are scars in your hand. That your goodness is good without end, and you'll never change. I will tell of your wonders, sing of your grace. The God of creation knows me by name.
Thank you for being with us this morning. Have a great Sunday, a great week, and we'll see you soon.